All right, well, turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Leviticus. What I want to do this morning is, it maybe has one ulterior purpose and then one sort of intentional purpose. The ulterior motive is, I love the book of Leviticus, and I hope that this morning I whet your appetite a little bit on why the book of Leviticus is one of the best books in the Bible. And the second is related to some of the teachings that Kelly's done on speaking into one another's lives and correcting one another. And this is the best comic strip ever, and this was one of my favorites. I don't know if you can read it. Frank Appraisal of Your Looks. Can everybody read it? I think this is what we think about correction, that we've got thoughts, and people would be blessed to have them. And wouldn't, you know, and so... You know, I'm going to start a business giving my frank thoughts and, and I'll give out lots of free samples. So I do want to talk about Leviticus. And in order to start, I actually want to ask everybody, how many people have a Bible with you? We don't have too many people with a Bible. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to read chapter 19. Can you all hang with that? And I want you, together with me, to think about how many different categories of life are touched on in what is said in Leviticus 19. Does that make sense? So I'll read it, and then y'all holler out the different categories that you can think of that come up here. You with me? Okay, so here we go. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods cast of metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep statutes. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. But he shall bring his compensation to the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on the temple. the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes and all my rules to do them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so how many categories how many different areas do you notice in here? Just holler out what category of life that this chapter touches on.
Family.
Okay, family. What else?
Charity.
Holiness. I'm going to hold on holiness. I agree, but I'm going to hold on.
Eating, diet. Justice.
What would you put the don't mix your fabrics and don't mix the seed?
Fashion.
I'm just gonna put clothes.
Clothes. Okay. Yeah.
What else?
Personal hygiene.
Oh, is that how you spell hygiene? I hope it is. All right. Immigration. Keep going. What?
Immigration. Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Like honoring the elderly.
All right. Let's get a few more. We haven't covered them all, but let's get a few more.
Harvest.
What?
Harvest.
Can I just put farming?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sexual purity.
All right. I'm just going to put sex. Okay. So when we read this, when I read this, it's easy to read and go, oh, wow, there's a lot going on here. What makes all this hang together? What does this have to do with a lot of things? Let me back out and just remind us of the two greatest commandments. Love God. And love your neighbor. Right? These are the two greatest commandments. Jesus makes this point several times. The scriptures make this point several times. And we could say that those are a condensation of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to write it all. Would you all agree? I mean, one way of reading the Ten Commandments is that the first four commandments are commands about our relationship with God, and the second six is about our relationship with our neighbor, right? So they expand out. A very important way to understand this chapter is it's actually a expansion of all these commands. Did anybody notice any of the commands in there? I think you could find every single one of the Ten Commandments in this chapter, all right? I haven't gone through and looked, but just holler out some of the commands you notice, like by number. What's in there? Or by name. Not stealing. Okay, that's in there. Honor your father and mother. We have the fifth commandment. Have no other gods before me. All right. No bearing false witness. So, one way to think about what's going on in Leviticus 19 is you know the Ten Commandments, but let me expand on the Ten Commandments a little bit. All right. So, for example, somebody mentioned the gleaning law. The gleaning law understood if you did not leave the gleanings for the poor, that was theft, all right? That was a form of theft. So it's not just don't steal, but there's an understanding of what we do with the produce that we do have. Does that make sense? So what I want to suggest is Leviticus 19 is actually very useful for Christians in understanding how the Spirit helps us fulfill the commandments, all right? We know thou shalt not murder, but actually there's a good bit of wisdom in here about how to prevent getting to the place that murder or things similar to murder happen. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I think this is, Leviticus 19 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Notice it has one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. What is it? It's buried in the midst of all of it, but it's quoted a lot in the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? It has the second greatest commandment in there, all right? And there's a couple things to know about this part of Leviticus. It is for the people. The first half of Leviticus is addressed to the priests and how they run the temple, but the second half faces back outward, and one rabbi has called the material in here the democratization of holiness, right? So one of the big themes is holiness. And he calls it the democratization of holiness, meaning what does holiness look like for the people in their homes, in their fields, in their bedrooms, in where everywhere in their lives? So this section is about the democratization of holiness. Did anybody else notice a pattern that repeated in there? Kind of like in-your-face pattern that repeated 16 times? Either I am the Lord your God or I am the Lord. All right, God is identifying his name. And that's not just, you better do this because I'm your dad. It's not like that, all right? It's, I am holy. I am just different than all of you. And I'm calling you to be like me. So every time it comes up in there, it is a way of underlining, not just, you better do it because I'm God, but I want you, my people, to be like me. I am holy and I want you to be holy. And this chapter is a slow unpacking of what holiness is. So holiness is not just for the priests. It's for all the people in all of life. Okay. So, you know, we mentioned these categories. Let me just mention some other categories. Covenant identity. All right, who we are as the people of God. Worship and ritual. Social and economic justice. Communal integrity, sexual ethics. There's a lot about symbolic boundaries, right? I think the clothing mixtures is about symbolic boundaries. All right, there's boundaries that God has put into creation, and we need to guard those. But the biggest thing to say is that holiness is not compartmentalized, but it is to play out in every area of life. So a question would be, how does holiness touch on our relationships? How does holiness touch on our interactions with one another? So here's the central question I want to address that I think is being addressed in this chapter, and is this. What do you do when wronged? What do you do personally when wronged? What happens in church life when somebody else you feel like wrongs you? And this falls under the area of what we might call relational justice, all right? It has to do, or relational holiness, I like putting it that way. And it really zeroes in on the workings of our heart. In fact, that's one of the major themes of this chapter is the heart and what we do with issues in our heart when we feel like somebody's wronged us. The passage is, of course, the love your neighbor as yourself passage, which we'll read in a minute. But one of the things I want to point out is that I am the Lord punctuation is at the end of a little bit longer section. We know that love your neighbor as yourself, but it has more to say about how that works. Does that make sense? It goes on to elaborate on actually how you might carry this out. And one of the things, and this may sound strange, but one of the things I want to argue is that, well, I was going to write it, but never mind, is that the Old Testament is concerned with what we might call restorative justice. When we think of justice, I think we largely think of punishment. You break the law, you get this punishment. But the Old Testament is concerned with restoring what wrong has done. And what this passage that we're going to look at has to do with restorative justice. So it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And I want to ask you to think for a minute about that in your heart passage. In your heart is really an important qualifier, all right? And that phrase in your heart repeats throughout Scripture. Think about it in Deuteronomy when it says, you shall not think in your heart that your own virtue or your own ability got you the land, right? Or because you were such a great nation, God has chosen you. You shall not think that in your heart. Why? Because it's in our heart that we form our view of the world and one another, and we sort of form our understanding of our lives and even of God. And God is very interested in what goes on in the heart. So I want to just give one example of somebody who hated in their heart and the consequences of hating in their heart. And I'll call your mind to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 13 of the very ugly scene of the rape of Tamar. Does everybody remember this scene? I'll just give the quick background. The half-brother of one of David's daughters, he gets a thing for her, and he eventually rapes her. Now, this is Absalom's sister. And actually, we should read it. In 2 Samuel 13, and verse 22, after this incident happens, whoops, 13:22 says this, "But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister." All right. Now, if you know the story, you know how the rest of the story goes. 2 years goes by. And you think, all right, well, Absalom is chill. He's, you know, he was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. And then 2 years later, he hosts a sheep shearing, and he tells his men, "When I give the word, you strike him down." And so what does Absalom do? For 2 years, he has nursed this anger in his heart towards his brother Amnon. And it breaks out in murder. All right. So one of the reasons Leviticus is telling us not to hate our neighbor in our heart is because when you nurse grievance, it may not break out in murder, but it's going to break out in something ugly. And if you think about it for long, you realize this is exactly what Jesus had in mind. You shall, when he says, don't murder, I tell you, don't be angry in your heart. He's saying that the way these things go, if you have a grievance, if you have a grudge, if you have anger in your heart and you don't do something about it, you don't do what God commands with it, it's going to turn into something very, very ugly. Okay, so I think when we get a grievance, when somebody angers us or hurts us, most of us choose one of two bad options. The first is we go silent. We just nurse that grudge. And there's something delicious about nursing a grudge. Does everybody know what I mean? There's something evilly delightful about it. I mean, we feel so righteous when we nurse a grudge of something that somebody has done against us. Or the other option is we explode. And really, what often happens is both, right? We nurse the grudge, and then it explodes in a nasty statement or something like that, all right? But remember, we're called to be holy. We're called to exhibit God. We're called to bear His name. In fact, I would suggest that that's one of the commands behind everything. We bear His name in how we conduct our relationships. And we could bear it in vain, or we could bear it faithfully. We could represent His character faithfully. So here's what the text actually says. This is 17 and 18. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Does everybody see how that hangs together? Again, we're familiar with love your neighbor as yourself, but Leviticus gives us specificity. All right? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you need to reason frankly with him. And the word there is important. You need to reason with him. We've been talking about that on Friday nights, what Paul does. You reason. It's not charge in and blast them. It's frank and open and honest reasoning. And notice the next verse that goes on, because if you don't reason frankly, if you don't open up the conversation, it's going to turn into bearing a grudge, and it might turn into vengeance. All right, if you think about all the, I don't know if you've ever been in feuds yourself or in just recriminations with somebody, but think about many of the recriminations of history the Hatfields and McCoys here in Kentucky. It got to the point they didn't know what the original grievance was. It was just a culture of grievance. And holiness means we will not live a culture of grievance. We will not live a culture of nursing resentment and anger. So again, God is always interested in the heart. I think we've pointed out that the Ten Commandments, nine of them have to do with practice, right? Identifiable outward practice. Don't murder, right? Don't make idols. The tenth one is the first one that begins to get inside and mess around with what goes on inside of our hearts. Don't covet your neighbor's X, Y, and Z, right? Because it's asking you to look inside and see what's going on inside of our hearts. So again, I think this is because our hearts are the incubators of action in our lives, all right? Our actions and our behaviors are downstream of what we allow to go on inside of us. And Leviticus is interested in us looking inward and seeing what goes on in there. So put it this way, holiness includes emotional discipline. All right, holiness includes attending to our emotions and allowing God to instruct what we should do with our emotions. And notice, this is really important. This text doesn't ask us to pretend we don't have the emotions. Right? It doesn't say, pretend you're a saint. Pretend everything's fine and it didn't really bother you. And I actually think that's one of the ways we disobey this passage, because we often try to say, oh, it doesn't bother me. When in actual fact, there is something that's bothering us. All right, and it's important to notice that. So you're not asked to pretend that you're not hurt or angry. It doesn't say stifle your feelings. It says that you need to notice them and then you need to do something about them. And that is the reasoning, frankly, with your neighbor. And that's the positive command here. Reason frankly with your neighbor. The word carries a sense of open, honest, calm speech. And here's the key. Aimed at restoration. All right, open, honest, calm speech aimed at restoration. It's not aimed at victory. It's not aimed at winning or scoring your points. It's aimed at relational holiness. It's aimed at our relationships to some degree are reflecting the character of God. And I think that that step of the honest reasoning is the hardest one. But notice it's a positive command, right? There's the negative command, don't hate, and then there's the positive command, reason frankly with your neighbor. You are required by God to have the conversation if there's something going on there. Now, this is also an important qualification. It doesn't presume you're correct. He doesn't say, in the reason, frankly, he doesn't say, go and show them everything that he did wrong or that you're right. It says, go reason frankly. And I think that's crucial. All right? So he goes on to say in the second verse, in verse 18, do not bear a grudge or take vengeance. All right? Those are the alternatives to reasoning frankly. If you don't reason frankly, the alternatives are going to be bearing a grudge or getting revenge. And then I think the text suggests, having spoken and having the conversation, release it. Don't keep a ledger. I meant to give a positive example of somebody doing this in the Old Testament. If you'll remember when Abraham is in Gerar, and he sets up there with Abimelech, and some of the shepherds of Abimelech actually take the wells away from Abraham that Abraham had dug. And it says that Abraham went and reasoned with him. He said, hey, you know, this is going on. And actually, as that conversation turns out, Abimelech said, I didn't know. All right, let's come up with a solution. And they come up with a solution, and Abraham lives at peace with this neighbor, Abimelech, right? So it's an example of that happening. Instead of, that could have turned into a longstanding generational feud, right? I mean, that could have turned into one of those examples of a longstanding feud. So, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal. And love brings it up and calmly talks about it. All right? That's where this whole thing is aimed at. So we all know this, we say this, it's a truism around Christians that love is not a feeling, it's an action. And in this case, the action is communication. We could also say hatred is an action, not a feeling. The failure to bring it up, right? The failure to act by bringing it up. So I wanted to suggest that what this passage is doing is unsentimentally helping us articulate what love looks like in conflict, in disagreement, in hurt. All right? And again, I like to describe this as relational holiness. So if you think about it, this resonates through much of the rest of Scripture. I think everybody could probably come up with examples of places in Scripture where you see this come up. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. That's sort of the reverse of it. That's from Proverbs. Matthew 18 is, in one sense, an unfolding of some of the principles here. And we're not going to exposit that, but it does touch on some of the same principles. All right? So when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not be angry in your heart," he is just commenting on Leviticus 19. Does that make sense? This is one of the remarkable things about Jesus. It's easy to think that most of the time he's bringing up new stuff. But that statement is just a sermon, an authoritative sermon, on what Leviticus 19, 17, and 18 means. That's precisely what Jesus is doing in that. All right? And I want to, one last scripture that I'll mention that I want to relate this to is, if anybody says he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar, right? John and the rest of Scripture says, listen, God is invisible, and so it's very hard to sort of tangibly measure your love for him. But you can measure your love for him, or you can get a sense of your love for God in how you relate to your brother. And Leviticus 19 is giving us, again, a very clear presentation of what that looks like in the case of when we're hurt. All right? Right relationship with neighbor is often what right relationship with God looks like. All right? That's often what it looks like in practice. Okay. A few more things, and then maybe we can have some questions or discussion about this. God himself, I would argue, has already modeled this, has already modeled what he commands of his people. God is the wronged party in Scripture. Would everybody agree? He marries Israel, and as the prophets say repeatedly, Israel breaks her vows to God repeatedly, and God repeatedly goes, like Hosea, and tries to call his people back to himself. Jesus, you could say, one way of looking at Jesus in the incarnation is as God coming in person to frankly reason with his people and to call them back to himself. He does not hate them in his heart. He reasons frankly with them in the incarnation. He absorbs vengeance rather than taking it, and he calls his people back to himself. All right, I would suggest that the cross is the ultimate expression of Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. It is God himself enacting what he has commanded to his people. So I know this doesn't touch on every relational conflict. I want to make that clear. It's very specifically calibrated toward when you feel like somebody has wronged you or you feel somebody has hurt you in some way. But the text gives us a couple of things that I think translate into all kinds of places. It works in your marriage. It works in your relationship between especially older teens and parents. It works in relationships in community. Attend to what goes on in your heart if you feel like somebody's hurt you. And then do something about it. Examine what's going on in there and then speak frankly, calmly, and honestly with the goal of restoration. All right, and if we do that, it honors God's name, right? It represents well his character. We're called to love in action, and this is one of the particular action God enjoins on us. Okay, the last thing I'll say is, if we do this, I think one of the tragedies of certain kinds of conflicts is people stop talking to one another and listening to one another. And what this is commanding us to do is give space for talking and listening. And what I want to argue is this is not a magic formula that will always work, but if we do this, we will often find reconciliation. Reconciliation doesn't, by the way, mean we always agree on everything, but it does mean we can live in harmony in community together. Amen? So, again, it's not a magic formula, but it is a positive command God gives us. And most importantly, we are learning to exhibit the character of God in the way that we relate to one another. Amen?